Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night, and this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome week. And this, of course, is the time of Pentecost. We talked about this last week, where we discussed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room, and what had happened as a result of that outpouring, what had happened kind of in an immediate way, where everyone in the room had a flame over them. Everyone in the room was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Everyone in the room presumably began to speak in tongues and to receive other gifts, which the Spirit pours out, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that there are many gifts, but the same Spirit. And the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, gives gifts to different people according to his will. According to his sovereign will, he decides who gets what gift for a purpose. And Paul tells us later in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 4, that the gifts are for the building up of the body. The gifts are for the building up of the church. And so we had this Pentecost morning. We had this outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the Hebrew feast of Shavuot, which we can also look at as not only the birth of the church, as Pentecost is commonly called, because when you think about it, and we probably mentioned this last week, and if you want to go back and hear any of the shows, go to www.giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org, and you'll find all the radio shows going back to 2009. And so these gifts are poured out. Everyone in the room is baptized in the Spirit. They had spent 3 years publicly with Jesus, 3 years listening to him preach and teach. They had done some limited ministry on their own. They had received the Great Commission just before the Ascension. You know, it seems like if you read Matthew, end of Matthew and Acts 1, it seems like Jesus gives them the Great Commission on the way to the Mount of Olives, you know, and he, of course, ascends into heaven from the top of the Mount of Olives. And the prophets tell us that he will come back and his feet will touch the top of the Mount of Olives and the mountain will split. But that's a topic for a different time. He gave the Great Commission and he told them a very important thing, which we'll summarize again. And what he told them was not to leave the city until the promise of the Father was given to them. He had told them in John's gospel, especially if you read, and I think you did a couple of shows about this a few weeks ago, in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, he tells the disciples that another paraclete is coming, another advocate is coming, another teacher is coming, who is going to be the Spirit of truth, who is going to remind them of everything that he had told them, is going to bring to their understanding passages of Scripture, the readings from the Tanakh that they had heard every Saturday morning, every Shabbat service, with three readings or four readings at each service. And they would suddenly understand not only why these readings were important, but most likely also how they pointed to Jesus, Yeshua, as the Messiah, that all the scrolls are about him, as he told the religious leaders. And so that, of course, includes the Torah scrolls, the scrolls of the prophets and so forth. But I think when the outpouring of the Spirit happened to this group of 120 people in that upper room, suddenly these things started to make sense and they started to get what I call the connections. And those of you that preach or teach probably know what I'm talking about when you have some notes, you're putting together a talk, and suddenly you see a connection between two words, two passages, two concepts that you hadn't thought about before. And it may come while you're actually giving the talk. There's been many times when I've given a talk where I've stopped and said, wow, I didn't know that until this minute, because the Holy Spirit suddenly shows you something. So you can imagine in this powerful general outpouring, all the things that they would have gotten in their minds. So because Shavuot is one of the pilgrimage feasts, there also were many, many people in the city that aren't normally there. And so Peter had a, what I like to call, ready-made audience for when he went out to start to speak. Now, I think it's interesting to note that up to this point, none of those guys, especially Peter, had a particularly important or a particularly notable track record. They really hadn't done very much. They had said a lot of things that they probably shouldn't have said. They said a lot of things that now they probably look back and say, that was kind of silly that I said that. Because now they are changed. Now, under the baptism of the Spirit, under this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they are really new people. Their spirits have been renewed. Their inner spirits have been renewed. And now they took that time that they had with Jesus for 3 years or so and added this infilling of understanding and truth. And now they were ready to evangelize. And I think it's pretty neat that Peter, I always like to use Peter as the example, of course, because the Acts chapter 2 tells us a lot about Peter that morning. Doesn't really tell us what the others are doing. But Peter takes absolutely no preparation time before he goes out to start talking to the crowd. And you'll notice he goes right out and starts talking to the crowd. He doesn't wait around. They don't have a meeting. They've been in this room for 9 or 10 days. They've been of one accord. There's been no differences among them. And Peter says, I'm going out, and he preaches. He doesn't say, well, okay, you guys, let's spend a couple hours saying what, you know, meeting to say, to think about what should we do now? Because after all, we've had this unbelievable experience. What do we do next? You know, Jesus told us to go and preach and go to the Jew first and then the Gentile. And who wants to talk to Gentiles? And there's all those thousands of Jews in the city, and some of them are over here because they heard the mighty rushing wind. And Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 that people came from all over the city because they heard the manifestation of the Spirit. They heard the mighty rushing wind. They probably didn't see the tongues of flame, but they knew something had happened. And when Peter goes out to start preaching, he doesn't prepare his remarks. He doesn't spend a few hours writing down some notes or making a PowerPoint or making up some handouts. He goes right out and starts to preach. And as all of these people who are in the upper room are talking, and people from all over the world are hearing them in their own language, it says that they were amazed and they were perplexed of what does this mean. They saw this group of Galileans, and as I always like to point out, Galileans were looked down on by educated society, by polite society, as we might say in more recent times or times not too long ago, intellectual society. They were backwoods people. There were no schools in Galilee. There were only 7 synagogues in all of Galilee. Everybody fished and farmed. It wasn't a place where you went to learn. And so the fact, and they spoke with a very distinctive accent. So just like we can tell generally what part of the U.S. somebody's from by how they speak, the people in Jerusalem, when they heard Peter talking, in fact, the servant girl early morning on Good Friday, even says to him, "Even your accent gives you away. We know that you're with him." And of course, being a man of great bravery and valor, he said, "I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know him." He doesn't say that anymore. From now on, he never says that. He never denies the Lord. He never stops preaching the gospel. He never stops praying and doing miracles. To the very end, where he's martyred in the city of Rome, and as tradition says, he was going to be crucified, and he asked to be crucified upside down because he felt he wasn't worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was. And of course, the Romans were happy to oblige him, because what did they care? So it says the crowd was perplexed, but it doesn't sound like the disciples were perplexed, because now they were emboldened and they were empowered. And like in every crowd, like in every multitude, you know, we've had some lessons about multitudes. There's all kinds of different people when you have a multitude of people. Some people in the crowd said, "Ah, oh, they're drunk. They've had too much wine." And these guys are acting pretty weird. But then, and if you've been to an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, you know that sometimes things can get a little bit weird with singing and praising and people moving around and dancing around and being a little too happy for some of the people that are there. But that's another story. So now Peter stands up and he starts to talk, and he says in verse 15, "For these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." Now that's 9 a.m. So in this inspirational book that Luke writes under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we even know that the outpouring of the Spirit happened at about 9 a.m. that day on a Sunday. 9 a.m. Jerusalem time. 2 a.m. Eastern time. But anyway, that's also another story. But then Peter goes on to say how this is what was foretold by the prophet Joel. And he quotes exactly from Joel chapter 2. Now, when Peter was quoting this, Joel didn't have chapters. Now, Peter was a fisherman, a strong working man. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. And as I mentioned, said a lot of things and did a lot of things. And we don't know all the details, but, you know, Jesus calls him Kephas or Peter, which means rock. And then sometimes when he wants to kind of get his attention back to his roots, he calls him Simon, because Simon was his name. Shimon, Simon, was his given name. Peter, or Kephas, was the name that Jesus had given him. His name, of course, was actually Simon. And there were several times in the scripture, most recently we talked about John 21, where Jesus is talking to him one-on-one as they're walking along the beach. In the "Do you love me" interchange, he calls him Simon. There's no mention of the rock. And so here, we not only have the rock back, we not only have the rock sort of getting going here, but we have the rock who's inspired, empowered, and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, who then quotes directly from Joel chapter 2. Now, I don't know what Peter was like 20 minutes before this, an hour before this, but I'm guessing when he got up that morning, he probably wasn't thinking about Joel chapter 2. And probably couldn't quote much from the prophet Joel. But in verse 17, he says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the Lord, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So Peter says, what you've just seen here was foretold by the prophet Joel. You heard this in the synagogue from time to time. Well, that's what just happened here. God poured his Spirit out on all the flesh that's here. And this is the general outpouring. It's not the limited outpouring, for example, that we see in the book of Numbers, where God says, you bring the 70 elders of Israel here, and I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on Moses, and I'm going to put it on the other guys, the other 69 guys. And if you remember, it says, they prophesied once and never did it again. So they got a gift, they said something, they did something, and then they never did that again. Eldad and Medad, who were late for the meeting, and as I like to say, they were late for church, they were in a different part of the camp, they also began to prophesy and manifest the Holy Spirit. To the point where Joshua, who's very jealous about Moses, says, Lord Moses, you have to stop that. They're not even here with us, and they're prophesying over there. And Moses says, hey, don't worry about me. I wish that everybody was filled with the Spirit, and everybody prophesied. Now, we have the outpouring of the Spirit has just happened, which Peter points out was prophesied by Joel, and the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Now, all flesh means Jew and Gentile, men and women, old people, young people, free people, slave people, smart people, not so smart people. Spirit's poured out on all flesh because now the good news of salvation is here. The plan of salvation has to now be put into its next phase, which is that of evangelism. It's time to spread that word. The word gospel comes from the word for good news. And our word evangelism comes from the Greek word evangelion, which means the gospel. And so now, the next phase of the plan of salvation, which, by the way, starts even before the creation, because the scripture tells us the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So the plan of salvation was made before anything was even created, which we'll never understand that. The next part of the plan is evangelism, to spread the message of salvation through the world. Now, this began Pentecost morning and is still going on. Evangelism is still going on. And you know the old saying that God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children. Everyone has to hear the message. Everyone has to come to Jesus. Everyone has to come to the cross. Everyone has to repent. Everybody must make a conscious decision to follow. Everyone must have metanoia, which is the word the New Testament uses for repentance. And metanoia literally means a change of mind. And it has the impression of you're walking in one direction, but then you turn and you're walking the other direction. You were walking in one direction in your life. You encountered Jesus. You encountered the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, you're walking in a different direction. Well, maybe not all of a sudden, like instantly, but soon afterwards, you're walking in a different direction. Because now you understand who you are, what you are, and where you stand, and what you were created to be. That you also have a purpose in your life. So you start to walk in a different direction. And here, you know, since God is Trinity, he operates as Trinity, of course. So the Father sends the Son. The Father also sends the Spirit. The Son comes, condescends to take on humanity, becomes the perfect sacrifice acceptable to the Father, the only sacrifice that's acceptable to the Father, the only way to salvation. Peter later is going to say there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now try to tell that to your worldly friends. Try to tell that to your neighbors. Try to tell that to your coworkers. Try to tell that to the general culture. And you're going to be called a lot of names. But there is no other name. Jesus himself says, no one comes to the Father except by me, except through me. So the Father sends the Son. The Son is the sacrifice. The Son is the acceptable sacrifice. He asked the Father to send the Spirit. He says, I'll ask the Father, he'll send the Spirit. He'll send the other paraclete. He said, the other paraclete will come in my name. We went over this in John's Gospel. And so now, this has happened. Father, Son, and Spirit working the plan of salvation. And now the Spirit's been poured out, and it's been proven by signs and wonders. And Peter preaches this to the crowd. And he goes in and starts quoting from Psalms. This is our friend Peter. He starts quoting from Psalm 16, you know, where David, I know the time's going to end pretty quick here, so I don't want to read, you know, all of it, but he goes back and talks about David. And he talks about how David says, I foresee the Lord always before me. He's at my right hand. I may not be shaken. You know, in a different psalm, he says, the Lord said to my Lord. You know, he's calling his son Lord. So Peter says, this can't apply to David because David wouldn't call his son Lord. And as I like to say to most groups I teach, there's only one person who's ever lived that can call their son Lord, and that's Mary. But that's a different story. So please read this for your homework. But, you know, David says, your servant will not undergo corruption. And then Peter says, well, David couldn't have been talking about himself because he died and he was buried and he's still dead physically. He says, his tomb is here. And if you go to Israel, and I hope you get to go, I can't wait to go back, I hope very soon. If you go to the site where it's thought the upper room was, David's tomb is literally a stone's throw from there. I mean, literally. And so when Peter said, we have his tomb here to this day, he could have pointed to it. But he's talking about the Messiah who's not going to undergo corruption of his body because on the third day he's going to rise. The Jews believe that on the fourth day after death, your body started to decompose. This is why it was important that Jesus rose on the third day. This is why he didn't go to Lazarus until it was the fourth day, because everybody knew he was dead. So Peter says David was a prophet, and he was prophesying about Jesus' passion and resurrection and ascension, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And he couldn't have been talking about himself because he died and his tomb is here. His bones are in here somewhere. And the Jesus is David's son from 2 Samuel. I don't remember the reference now exactly, but chapter 7 or 5 or 7, where David told the Messiah is going to come from you biologically, from your loins. So he's David's son, but David calls him Lord. And then Peter points out that he and his friends were witnesses to the resurrection. And that Jesus is Lord, he's the Christ, he's the anointed one, and you guys missed it. You guys handed him over to be killed by evil, sinful men. And all of a sudden, it says that these people that heard this were cut to the heart. And so his fellow Jews say to Peter, brethren, what must we do? And Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. You have to repent of your sins and you have to be baptized. And 3,000 people were saved. As I like to say, in the first 20 minutes of church history, 3,000 people get saved. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good harvest right there. And people were awed by this. And it says that they stayed in fellowship with the apostles. They didn't want to leave because they were cut to the heart. You know, the word is a two-edged sword. And we could also go on to talk about, about the 3,000, but Keep in mind that on the day the covenant was given on the Mount Sinai and the golden calf was made, 3,000 people were killed by having their throats cut. Pentecost morning, 3,000 people are saved after the Holy Spirit is poured out. Whew! Well, I know the music's been playing. So anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. Join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week. An altar with